Good morning, everyone. Thanks for coming. Guys, a lot of what you shared this morning is very pertinent, very relevant to what we're going to be talking about as we spend the rest of our time together this morning. I just wanted to mention a couple things. Marianne mentioned the business meeting next week, and she mentioned the cafe will be open, but you also have the option of bringing a lunch with you if you'd rather do that. That's another option. And I also want to commend you. Last week we announced that we had new schedules up for March 2013 through February 2014 for cleaning, and we had 60% filled up slots, 60% of slots filled up in that 1 week. Boom, just like that. Which I think is incredible. So it's just very, very encouraging. So now, if you have signed up for a group, you should have one of these. And you might not have brought it with you, which is okay. Not great, but it's okay. Because if you had it with you, you'd see that there's a place for you to take jot down some notes today that probably you're going to need come group time. But so if you didn't get one of these, or I would encourage you to jot a few things down. Unless you have a perfect memory, then just throw this away. Don't even worry about it. Well, don't throw it away because you're still going to need it. But anyways, so for those of you who have this, you should be on page 6. That's where you should be. Yeah. Oh yeah, we have them. Yeah, we definitely have them. And I kind of tore this one apart by mistake. So we have to put it back together. All right. We are doing the church reboot. This is our first day. I've been excited, kind of anticipating and a little bit anxious to tell you the truth with it as well. But we're doing the church reboot, which means we're reestablishing the priorities of our lives together around the passion of Jesus. And we're seeking to get ourselves all on the same page so we can move forward. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever been stuck? Have you ever been stuck? How many of you have been stuck this winter? Yes, a few of you. I wish I had the time this morning to tell you about my experience with stuckness. And in case you're a language English kind of guy, I'll tell you that. What did you do? Oh, there's hot coffee. Excuse me for just a second. That's not Maxwell House. Who asked me about that? Cynthia? Yeah, she's left the room, but that's not Maxwell House. Stuckness. It's not in the dictionary. I checked. But I thought we'd make it a word as of this morning. Okay? So, new word, stuckness. I wish I had the time to talk to you about my dad and his tractor. Because my dad had an Oliver Rowcrop farm tractor when we were growing up, and it was one of the few things that remained from the farm that I got to play with. The animals were pretty much all gone, except for our dog and whatnot. But at least we had the tractor, so I got to play with the tractor, and I got to learn how to drive in the woods in the winter and the spring. And we had that thing buried up to the axle so many times it wasn't funny. But I have all kinds of interesting and wonderful memories about being stuck. But as I say, I don't have time to go into a lot of that this morning. But I do want to challenge you. Over the course of the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about your life and mine. And this is something really big that we're doing. We're talking about the church reboot. And some people sometimes will ask the question, well, what does church have to do with real life? I always laugh when people ask questions like that. Because the problem with a question like that is that you learn more from the person asking the question than you actually do when you even consider the answer. Because the reality is the person asks a question like that, they don't really understand what church life is. But they think of it as something that's over here while the rest of their life is over here. And as we talked a little bit last week, that's not the way it works. Jesus said this in John 10:10. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Don't you just love that? I love that. To the full. Jesus didn't come just to give us a little bit of life. He came to give us life and that we might have it to the full. And so when we talk about church, we're talking about life. Because for the believer, for the Christian, church life is life. Because as I mentioned last week to those of you who are here, there's never a time when you are a follower of Christ, when you belong to Christ, there's never a time when you're not part of His church. Church is not something you step out of and step back into. This is a big problem in our Christian churches today, because we view church that way. And as a result, we don't really understand what Jesus had in mind at all when He said, I will build my church. Because we think of it as something that we make a choice to get involved to, and then we withdraw from, and then we'll say, well, what should I do? Should I give like 5% of my time or 10% of my time? And, hey, I got a good idea. I'll tithe my time. It doesn't work like that. Because whether you're here or whether you're there or wherever you are, regardless of what you're doing, you're part of the church. And when we talk about the church, we're talking about ourselves. I wish we could understand this. I hear people say, people talk about the church using third-person pronouns. Don't do that. Well, you can do that if you're not part of a church, but don't do that. When you, as a believer, talk about the church, you're talking about yourself. Be careful. Don't embarrass yourself by saying bad things about yourself. Use the term we, us. When you say they, I immediately know you don't understand. When we talk about church life, we're talking about our lives. And furthermore, we're not just talking about a part of our lives. You see, this is important. We're not talking about a part of our lives. We're talking about all of our lives. Paul wrote this in Colossians 3, verse 17. And whenever you do, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You see, it doesn't just touch part of your life. Christ didn't come just to touch part of your life. It involves everything you do, everything you say, no matter who you're with, no matter where you are. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you become part of His church. And that is to the full. Everything changes. How many of you know this? Everything changes when you have, to use Aaron's word, an encounter with Jesus Christ. And everything is a lot. Everything is a lot of things. Think about your life. Think about how much is involved in your life. Think about your time. Think about the places you go, the things you do, the people you know, the experiences you have, the challenges you face. Whatever it is, it's all part. There's not a single aspect of your life that Christ is not relevant to. And so that's a kind of an important, kind of a front-end thing I just wanted to make sure that we understand that together. I hope we can understand that. And so we're talking about a lot of things. When we talk about the church reboot, we're talking about our lives, yours and mine, and that's a lot. And it's very easy for that to become complicated. How many of you know really well that it's very easy for your life to get complicated? All right? So together, as a church, it's very easy for things to get complicated. And one of the things that we want to do with this church reboot is reboot our church. And that means going back to those foundational settings. And so we're going to be going to the Gospels, and we're going to be going and asking ourselves some of those key questions that deal with what Christ had in mind when He said, I will build my church. And we're going to try to simplify things. Because that's what you need to do. When life starts to get complicated, we've got to say, hold it a minute. What's the simple truth here? And so when we go through this series together, and I've conscripted Jeff, I was going to do some painting, and then God said, what are you doing, you dummy? And by the way, we thought about calling this Church for Dummies, but we decided to go with the Church Reboot instead. But Jeff is going to do some painting for us in a moment, and we appreciate his help, right? Yeah, that would be good. But we're going to simplify. So we're not going to ask you to do anything too complicated. We're going to ask you to count to three. That's what we're basically going to ask you to do through this whole series. We're not going to ask you to do anything that's complicated, because the whole idea is we're going to simplify, all right? So we're going to make this as simple as it needs to be, so that we can all get it, and so that we can all get it together. So today we're going to be talking about three things. All right? Now, just let me just, before we jump into what those three things are, I want to say just a little bit more about this thing we call life. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and you may have it to the full. Now, there's certain things about life when you look around. You say, well, you know, what's life like anyway? What is life? And when we try to look at it simply, when you look around at life as God made it, what kinds of things is it that we see? And I want to suggest to you this morning that one of the first things that we should notice, and I think we do, about life, is that life has movement. When you look out your window in the morning, you may see the leaves going like this. You may see the bunnies going like this. You might see the deer going like this. But there's movement there, right? And there is a pulse. In fact, if you stop moving for too long, we'll check you for a pulse to make sure if there's life there or if you have stopped living. We make a lot of the statement Jesus made to the woman at the well about living water, and rightly so. But the ancients connected life with movement in a very profound way. In fact, the phrase there, living water, really is a reference to moving water, because stagnant water. Who wants to drink stagnant water, right? You're out in the wilderness somewhere, and you're looking for a drink of water. You know, there's a nice running stream right there, or there's a stagnant pool over here. What are you going to drink from? And so the ancients called it moving water or living water, because they made this connection between life and movement. And when you think about it, if you will allow yourself to really think about it, it's true that with life, there is movement. One of the most basic things about life is movement. Now, it's only been in recent history that we've had the kind of technology that we need to see this, and it is profoundly amazing to me to discover. I can remember, how many of you remember being in school and you learned about molecules, and then you learned about electrons, and what we've discovered, that even in an inanimate object, I didn't ask for this, by the way, but it is good. Even in an inanimate object, there's movement. I'm no scientist, but correct me if I'm wrong. Am I not right on this? That the molecules inside of this chair are moving. Do you find that amazing? I find that amazing. In fact, scientists tell us that within all of creation, there is always movement. And so that's where we're going to start the church reboot. We're going to start with this fundamental aspect of life, which is movement. But it's not just movement. It's not just movement. It's purposeful, directed, intentional movement, because it has to do with God's purpose and God's plan. When we read the Gospels, we see that Jesus modeled this sense of progress that we're going to be talking about. Now, what we're going to do here is Jeff is going to do some painting, or if you will, some drawing, okay? And because we want to, in an attempt to simplify this, we're going to try to put it on paper. Well, it's actually wood, but same thing, right? So this is a page. We're going to get all on the same page together, and so we're going to talk about this life that Christ is calling us to as His church, and we're going to talk about three things, or three stages of, we're calling them stages of development. And we're going to the Gospels and the life of Jesus and how He modeled this. And we're going to use a symbol. We're going to use a symbol that illustrates movement, but not just movement. And it's an ancient symbol. It's an ancient symbol that is readily recognized in our day as representing movement. Do you know what it is? Not just movement, but, as I said earlier, intentional, purposeful, guided, on-target, effective movement. When Jesus first used the word church in Matthew 16, for the very first time that it occurred in the Bible, He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's movement. That's progress. That's the opposite of being stuck. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. or not overcome it. So that church, that statement is a statement of a clear picture of the church on the move. Somebody referred to the church as an unstoppable force. Or should be. Okay? So today we're going to look at three stages of movement or progress or development that Jesus modeled in his life as it relates to this. And some of these things Aaron touched on in his presentation as well, which was good. The first thing, first stage, you can choose different words if you want, but this is the words we're using. The first stage of development that we're going to talk about is the call. Jesus called people. He went around this earth in the towns and villages of his day issuing a call. And we're going to look at Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. Dave's got them up on the screen there. And you can certainly read along in your Bibles as well. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said. I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and they followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. What does it mean to be called in the sense that we find this represented in this passage here? What does it mean to be called? Well, for one thing, it speaks to the radical countercultural nature of Christianity. You notice that it says there that they were with their father in the business, in the boat, in the working with their nets, and it says there that they left that behind and they went and they followed him. That's something that we have to understand in our day, that to be called by Christ is to be called out of the world. It's to be called out of the world. Jesus called the disciples to follow them, and that meant leaving something behind. You can't follow Christ without leaving something behind. And we struggle in our churches in our day with that, because we have a hard time. What we want to do is we want to add Jesus to our lives. But the problem is that Jesus doesn't call us to add him to our lives. He calls us to a whole new life, right across the board, all the way, exempting nothing. When you have a call of Christ upon your life, it is a call out of the world, and it is a call into a relationship with him. They left their nets, whole new nets. Jesus said this later on. He said, you can't serve two masters. And you know, the reality is a lot of us are trying to serve two masters. We really are. And Jesus said, you can't do that. We sometimes like to think of the call as a choice. We sometimes like to think that's the day I decided to follow Jesus. That was the day I made the choice to follow Jesus. But I don't know about you, but when I look back on the time when I became a follower of Christ, it didn't feel like a choice to me. It really didn't. I didn't feel like I had any choice. It was like he called and I went, you know. I just felt that compelled. You know, we think of this idea of having a choice as being, Jesus said, you know, if you would like to, you could come follow me. That sounds kind of like a choice, doesn't it? And I'm not saying that we don't have a choice to make. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying that when we read those words, come follow me, that's imperative. That's what your grammar teacher would call an imperative. It doesn't leave you an option of saying if you want, or if you have nothing else to do, or if you have nothing better to do, or if you think I'm a pretty good guy, or no, it's just like, come, follow me. End of story. And so there's a radical countercultural aspect to the call of Christ when you hear that call. If you didn't know it, You know it now, and you can write it down. The word church, ecclesia, Greek word, literally means called out ones. Called out ones. And that's why when you use the word church in a way that doesn't refer to people who have been called by Christ out of the world, you're misusing the word. It literally means called out ones. As a church, that's each and every one of us together, we need to exalt Christ, calling people by the gospel to come and follow him, turning their backs on the world, as it were, and committing their lives to follow him. That's the first thing Jesus did when he was making disciples. That's stage one. You could call it step one. We're calling it a stage of development. Because as we'll see here as we go on, these things happened in a sort of progressional form. That's the kind of movement we need to be seeing. That's the kind of movement that we need to see happening. Okay? Second thing. So that's one, the call. Second thing, Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Mark 3, 13 and 14 says, Jesus went up on a mountainside, and he called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. And these are the 12 appointed. Simon. Did we go that far in the text, Dave? We just have, okay. Well, it goes on to list the 12. That's fine. That he called. Now, the phrase there that we want to focus our attention on in that text is where it says in verse 14, he appointed 12, designating them apostles that they might be with him. Don't read over top of that. Sometimes we read over top of that, and we get, because the next statement says, and to send them out to preach. But Jesus called the 12 first to be with him. What is the significance of that? Well, the significance of that is our second stage of development. The significance of that is that we are called out of the world, but we are called into relationship with Christ. And I can't overstate the importance of that. It is a call into relationship. We are, to use another biblical word, to equip. Over in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, the religious community there were astounded by Peter and John. And the Bible says that they took note of them. They saw their courage. And they realized that they hadn't been schooled. They were just ordinary men. So what made the difference in their lives? Well, this is what they concluded. They concluded that these men had been with Jesus. When Jesus called the 12, he called them to be with him. And here is the main point of that is that our lives are transformed by the presence of Christ. It is in relationship with Christ that we are changed. The Christian life is not a situation where we look at Jesus, we see what Jesus does or did, and we do what Jesus did. There is an element of where Jesus serves as an example for us or a model for us. But in a much more profound sense, Christianity, or following Christ, is about relationship. It's about being in the presence of Christ, having Christ with us, and being transformed by that relationship. Or being transformed by the interaction that takes place through relationship. All of what makes up that relationship we have is life-changing, transforming. That's what equips us for the tasks that we face. That's what builds us up for what we what we face in our lives. It's very interesting. This word equip is interesting. Ephesians chapter 4 says that God has appointed put godly leaders in the church so that the they would equip the members of the body. And that word there, I don't want to go into a word study this morning, but it's the same word that's used in the Gospels where the disciples were mending their nets. Tradesmen used this word to the biblical word that's translated equip in Ephesians 4. They used that word, tradesmen used that word for mending or preparing something. The medical community used the word for resetting a broken bone. Politicians used that Greek word to speak of a political body of people or leaders that were in unity together. So it's a very versatile word with many nuances of meaning, and it's an important biblical word. But when you look at it, it's simple. You to put it in simple terms, this is that my life, your life, is changed. How? Through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything that He brings into our lives, because we are inadequate, because we are not sufficient in and of ourselves, it is only as we enter into a relationship with Him that we discover what He brings into our lives. What He gives to us is what equips us and what changes us and what makes us. What did Jesus say to them? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you. That's life change. That's transformation. And then there's a third stage of progress, a stage of development. And I'm going to get you to stay in Mark chapter 3 there, and we'll focus a little more attention on the next part of that verse, because it says that He called them that they might be with Him and that He might send them out to preach. So we have the next stage of development, if you will, in the life of a disciple. And that is that idea of being sent. Now don't get hung up on the word preach there, because there's a lot more to preaching than just opening your mouth and doing what I'm doing now. And we sometimes get hung up on that, you know. To preach means to stand up on a platform in front of a bunch of people. No, it's much bigger than that. It's about being sent. It's about sharing what Christ has done in your life. It's about more than just words. Being sent is about more than words. It's about your whole life. If you turn over to John chapter 20 there, our whole lives. John chapter 20 verses 19 and 21. Now you notice that this is what Jeff's done here is created a circular pattern. And we're talking about movement, and we're talking about progress. And sometimes we don't see a circle as progress. We see we're spinning our wheels, we're going in circles. But the reason that this is drawn in a circle is because even though you can read the Gospels and see that this is progressive and that it's moving forward, there is another sense in which it is circular, in the sense that Christ doesn't just simply call us, equip us, send us. He continues to call us. He continues to equip us, and He continues to send us. Because if it was strictly linear, call, equip, send, then we would just say, okay, got that. Here we are here. No, all right, no, done with that. Here, now here I'm over here. I'm sent. So I don't have to worry about being equipped anymore. I don't have to worry about my relationship with Jesus, because I'm just going to serve Him now because I've already got that relationship thing mastered. No, it doesn't work that way. There is a sense in which there is a circular aspect to this. Now, I also want to say this, and it goes along with what I just said. I'm not saying here either that we're called and equipped, and maybe over the course of a few years we'll be ready to talk to people about Jesus. Because it doesn't work like that either. Remember the woman at the well? Same day. So there is a sense, and the blind man in John chapter 9, same day. He was telling people about Christ. So in a sense, we're talking stages of development, but at the same time, we're talking about a circular pattern where Christ is always calling us out of the world, equipping us in our lives in Him, and sending us. And so I wanted to clarify that because that's important. But even saying that, there is a sense in which this is progressional, because Jesus, over the course of 3 years, basically got them to the point where he said, I'm leaving you now. And just days before he left them, he said this in John chapter 20. It says, on the evening of the first day, verse 19 of John 20, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Why did he do that? Why did he show them his hands and side? Yeah, they weren't too sure who this person was, because they knew Jesus was dead, right? Yeah. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord, and Jesus said to them, peace be with you, that as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Those are important words. Not only for the fact that we're sent as followers of Christ, but also that we are sent like or in a similar manner to which Jesus was sent. He said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So there's a similarity there, or a modeling that's going on. Jesus, if I could extrapolate a little bit, it would be like, hey, just like the Father sent me to leave heaven, come here to this earth, set aside my privileges and my prerogatives, and take up the form of a servant and humble myself even unto death, Philippians chapter 2, and become flesh and blood, so I am sending you to go out into the world, a world that you don't belong to, because you're not of the world anymore. You're of God now, because you've had a rebirth. But I'm sending you, just like the Father sent me, to go into the world, incarnating the gospel. As I say, it's not just about words. It's about everything. It's about everything you do. Jesus said, even a cup of cold water given in my name. It's not just about words. It's about everything. It's about being equipped, and it's about being sent. And I want to say to you this morning that we need to have a profound sense of sentness. And that's not a word either. I looked it up with my spell checker, and it said, not a word. And it's a little button below that says, add to dictionary. And I added it to my dictionary. And I said, there, it's a word now. Aren't computers great? So we've got two new words here, stuckness and sentness. And we're going from stuckness to sentness. And now it's a word. And it's from death to life. And gaining a real sense of sentness in your life is a fulfillment of God's calling and equipping in your life. The church of Jesus Christ consists of those who have been called out of the world, called into relationship with Him, being built up, transformed, equipped in relation to Him, and thus empowered and directed back into a lost and dying world on mission for Him. And the church of Jesus will continue to exist and to live and to grow and to survive and to thrive only as we embrace our sentness. The Great Commission, right? Jesus said, go into all the world. So we need to make sure that we're not just making decisions, but making disciples. We need to make sure that we're moving people and moving ourselves from comfort to call. We need to make sure that we have an understanding and appreciation for the fact that God is sending us, that Christ is sending us. And we need for every single member of the body, not just pastors, not just leaders, everyone. Every single one. Now, it's amazing to me how people absent themselves from those kind of statements. People hear those kind of statements and they think, oh, he's talking about everybody except for me. No. We're talking about everybody, including you. And you say, well, he's talking about everybody except for me because I'm young. Or he's talking about everybody except for me because I'm old. Or he's talking to everybody except for me because I am shy. Or you can just go on and put anything you want in the blank. And it's like, no, 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 no. Every single person in this room today, if you have heard the call of Christ upon your life, calling you into relationship with him, he's sending you. He's equipping you, and he's sending you. Everyone without exception. So here's the statement I'm going to make. And if you're taking notes, you wouldn't have time to write this all down, but you'll hear it again in your group this week. Because I'm over time now. But it says this. We need to be calling people by the gospel out of the world into relationship with Christ. We need to be equipping those people with every resource in Christ. And we need to be sending, called and equipped people into the world on mission for Christ so that we are always reproducing more and more genuine followers of Jesus Christ. Because that is what Jesus had in mind when he said, I will build my church. Nothing short of that. That's what he had in mind. And so that is the kind of movement that you are a part of. That is the kind of movement that we need to see happening. When Jesus said, I have come that they might have life, part of that was a movement, and it's a movement that he had in mind when he said, I will build my church. And two of the most beautiful words you will ever hear off the lips of Jesus are the words, come and go. And sandwiched in between those two words is a personal relationship with Jesus. Don't let anybody tell you it's about religion or about works or about jumping through hoops. It's not. It's about a relationship. Gathered or scattered, we are the Church of Jesus Christ. And the Church of Jesus Christ is a church on the move, a people on the move. Not just activity. We got lots of activity. Movement. Not just movement. Purposeful, directed, focused, intentional, effective movement. Together. Corporately. Functional unity. On the same page. Getting it done for Jesus. Jesus said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church reboot is intended for us as a church to reestablish the priorities of our lives together around the passion of Jesus. And let me say to you, Jesus is absolutely passionate about this. Absolutely passionate. So, I hope you'll get in a group this week. I hope you'll get in a group today. These shirts, by the way, are being worn by the various small group leaders. And there's going to be opportunity today, which will be the last opportunity to sign up before the group start, because some of the groups are starting today. So please, if you possibly can, get in a group. We need your help with this. Because you know what? What I've done this morning, all I've done is just share those basic truths from the Gospels. How do we go about applying them together as a community of faith? That's what's going to take the hard work, and I hope you'll help us with that. Let me ask you to stand, and we'll pray together. Now, I want to be conscious this morning that not everyone. Actually, I think he did pretty good. What do you think? Yeah. It looks good. So next week we're going to draw some more, or Jeff's going to draw some more. And then the week after that, we're going to draw some more. And we're going to keep putting the pieces together. We're going to go back to the Gospels. There's some other stuff there that that are important. Three things. Call, equip, send. That's what Christ wants to do in your life. Now, let me ask you this morning. Okay. Have you heard his call? Has he called you? Has he spoken to your heart personally? The scriptures say that Christ has done everything that needed to be done for you to have a personal relationship with God. He suffered on the cross. He died for our sins. He rose again. and he can give eternal life to all who come to him. Have you heard that call? Has Christ convicted you of your need for him? Has he convicted you of your sin? Because as you read this through the Gospels, that was a really important point that he made on numerous occasions, I think especially to Peter, that one of the things that Christ has, that fundamental things that he has that we need so desperately is the forgiveness of our sins. And he's the only one that can fix that. He's the only one that's found in relationship with him. If you have not personally accepted Christ, if you've not responded to that call upon your life, I would love to talk with you. And there are others that would love to talk with you about that. But that's the first thing you need to make sure about. You really need to make sure about that. And I would ask you to please speak with me about that. Let's pray together and get to work. Lord, thank you so much for this series and for the opportunity that it provides for us to explore these tremendously great biblical themes, these truths right from the pages of your scripture, right from the Gospels, the accounts of the life of our Savior Jesus Christ, and the things that are so, so close to your heart, Lord. We thank you that we have the privilege of not only responding to the gospel call upon our lives, but the privilege of knowing you, the privilege of having you work in our lives, forgiving us, cleansing us, encouraging us, strengthening us, making us whole. Yes, we're works in progress, but Lord, it's only because of you that we have the hope for these things. And then to serve you, Lord, to be sent into the lives of others. God, we're just so thankful this morning for these incredible privileges. As we meet in our groups, as we work together, doing the hard work of asking and seeking from you just how we go about doing this as a community of believers, Lord, we need your help. And because we want to be faithful, we want to be obedient to your calling and sending. Help us, Lord, we pray. Guide us. I pray especially for the small group leaders. I pray, Lord, that you would use them to guide just tremendous and productive discussions. That we would really, really get moving for you together in unity. We pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.